All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 13. And Father, we are so grateful that you brought us here to hear this word. And Lord, we pray that we will have ears to hear it. We pray that your Spirit would teach us. Lord, teach us and guide us into all truth. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. John 10, verses 7 through 13. The title of this message is Jesus the Good Shepherd, Part 2. Jesus the Good Shepherd, Part 2. Now, the last time we were together, Jesus used the metaphor that he was the good shepherd sent to feed, tend, and protect the sheep, and how the religious leaders were the false shepherds sent to rob the sheep. He told them in verse 3 how the good shepherd knows his sheep by name, and he leads them, and the sheep knows his voice and knows the voice of the shepherd. We left off in verse 6 with how the religious leaders did not understand the things which Jesus spoke. In other words, it went right over their heads that Jesus was saying these things about them. So he is going to go deeper on this subject of shepherds and sheep. Look what he says there in verses 7 and 8. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." I love how verse 7 says that Jesus said to them again. I have this word "again" underlined in my Bible. Now, why is that? Because if you notice that Jesus didn't say, "You dumb, ignorant religious leaders, how come you didn't understand the simple truth I was teaching you?" No, he said to them again. Haven't you found this to be true in your life too? The Lord keeps coming to us time and time again, saying the same thing until it finally sinks in. Have you ever resisted something the Lord has said only to hear the same teaching here at church or on the radio and it finally sinks in? The Lord is faithful to keep coming time and time again with us concerning issues which need to be addressed in our lives. And I love this about our Lord. He doesn't give up on us. He keeps coming to us again until we get it. If it was me, I came to you one time, you didn't get it. That's a wrap. You know, but the Lord, he keeps coming to us again and again until we get it. Now, Jesus is changing metaphors slightly in verse 7 when he said that he was the door of the sheep. This is the third of 7 I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. What does he mean by saying, "I am the door"? See, when shepherds were out leading their sheep to other areas for grazing at night, when it was time to set up the sheepfold, the shepherd would lay across the opening to protect the sheep and literally become the door of the sheepfold, which means no one could come in or go out without walking across the shepherd. Then Jesus said in verse 8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." It's very obvious that he was not referring to Abraham, Moses, and David, and Jeremiah. He was referring to Israel's false shepherds, her wicked kings, her corrupt priests, her false prophets and false messiahs that came before him. The true sheep, he says, did not hear them, like at the end of verse 8. Look what he says there in verse 9. It says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Notice Jesus reiterates in this verse what he said in verse 7, "I am the door." Jesus is saying, "I am on duty. It is my job to guard and to protect the sheep from anyone or anything coming into the sheepfold from without or from the sheep trying to wander away from within." Notice how Jesus says, "I am the door," not I am one of many doors, but I am the door you enter in to be saved. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you want to be saved, it's by going through me, the door to eternal life. As you know, Jesus will later say in John 14, verse 6, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Oh, this is a bold yet simple statement Jesus is making. He is saying, if you want eternal life, it is through him. He is not only the door to be saved, but he is also the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. Now, why would he say this? Because God wanted to make it simple. God wanted to make it simple to come to him. Look at how we've messed up one way. What if the Lord said, there are two ways to get to me? Can you imagine the chaos if he said there were two ways? Look how we jacked up one way. This is why Acts 4:12 says, for there is salvation in no other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not might. Not if you have time. Not if you're in a good mood. If you have nothing else to do. Or if you're done sowing your wild oats. No, we must be saved. Jesus continues in verse 10. Look what he says there. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Stop right there. He said the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, the thief in this verse is Satan, and he works through the false religious system he has established in the world. Now, there is a difference between religion, which Satan uses to kill, steal, and destroy people's lives, and what Jesus wanted to establish. Religion is man's attempt to reach God through his own efforts and his own works. Christianity says just the opposite. It said that there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. This is why Jesus came to die on the cross for us, because there is nothing we can do to be right with God. The Bible said, for the wages of sin is death. Someone had to die because the wages of sin is death. And then Jesus, he was the one who went to Calvary's cross, said, I will take their place. In theological circles, it's called the substitutionary death of Christ. He died instead of us. He paid the price. Someone had to die, and so we were technically supposed to die. But Jesus said, I will take their place on the cross. This is why Jesus could say in John 19:30, it is finished. Tetelestai. The price has been paid in full through the death of Jesus on the cross. So the thief, Satan, comes along with religion and wants to steal and kill and destroy. Religion wants to kill your joy and peace by trying to get you involved in a list of do's and don'ts and rules and regulations so that you can make yourself righteous or right in the eyes of God. When a person becomes caught up in these things, it has a way of killing your walk of grace and ultimately destroying your joy and your peace with the Lord. You know how? Because when you come up with your list of do's and don'ts that you think will make you righteous, what happens is when you fulfill those things, there will be days you will fulfill those things, you'll feel good about yourself. And those days you don't, you'll be bummed, you'll be depressed and think that God doesn't like you, think that God is angry with you and all those types of things. It is a vicious circle. This is why Paul told the churches of Galatians in Galatians chapter 5 verse 4. It says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, Paul was not saying that they had lost their salvation. No, he was saying that when a person tries to live by rules and regulations and do's and don'ts, you have fallen from the freeing walk of grace in your life. And this is what Satan seeks to do. Get you caught up in self-righteousness instead of resting in the righteousness given to us when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the finished work on the cross. Let me ask you this question. Have you lost your joy and excitement in your walk with the Lord? It could be because you have a legal relationship with the Lord instead of a loving relationship. You say, well, what do you mean? In other words, when we try to relate to the Lord by rules and regulations that we come up with to make ourselves righteous, we have now entered into religion and we've left true Christianity. So Jesus said, this is what the thief, Satan, comes to do, to steal and kill and destroy. Oh, he continues in the second part of verse 10. Look what he says there. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus tells them and us why he came to this earth. He said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, the Greek word for abundantly is parousos, and it describes something that goes far beyond what is necessary. In other words, the matchless gift of eternal life exceeds all expectation. This is so true that the salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ exceeds anything we can think or imagine. However, the problem that I see here is this. The problem that I see is when I hear people say, come to Jesus and he will give you abundant life. Or give your life to Jesus and he will give you love, joy, peace, and abundant life. Now, these things are true, but these things are the benefits of salvation, not to be used as a draw card for salvation. See, when people respond to Jesus solely based upon the benefits of salvation that this verse describes, what happens when they get fired from their job? Or not promoted because of their Christian faith. Or their spouse leaves them for someone else because of their new Christian faith. They will say, wait a minute. I was told Jesus said that I would have abundant life, but look at me. I got fired. My loved one left me. Or I got passed over for promotion. I don't get it. I don't understand. And they end up disillusioned in their faith because they came to Jesus for the wrong reasons. They came to Jesus not because they've sinned against a holy God and that they're sorry for that. They came to Jesus for abundant life. And this part of verse 10 describes the benefits of salvation. And when we tell people to come to Jesus and we use the benefits of the gospel to draw them, they will come to Jesus for the wrong reasons. Well, let me give you an example of this. It's like a doctor calling you and telling you that he has some good news for you. He has the medicine for the disease you have. You would naturally say, what disease? What are you talking about? See, the doctor's good news that he has medicine for you is not good news because he never told you that you had a disease. The same is true when we tell people, hey, I have some good news for you. Jesus died on the cross for you. So come to Jesus and he will give you love, joy, peace, and abundant life. They will say, why would Jesus do that? And why is that good news for me? My life is just fine without Jesus, and I'm not as bad as the next guy. See, you gave him the cure without first convincing him that he has a disease called sin. And he saw no need to repent of those sins because he was never told that he had to. Now, some people will respond, but they will come with a wrong motive to get love and joy and peace and abundant life, which are the results of salvation, not to be used as a draw card for salvation. Now, the essence of the gospel message is in the very next verse. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Notice, I am the good shepherd. This is the fourth I am statement in the Gospel of John. Jesus is identifying himself as the good shepherd, pointing back to the true shepherd he had been talking about in verses 2-5. The adjective good in the Greek is kalos, and it describes that which is good in the sense of beautiful or excellent. In the context of this, of his sacrificial life and death, this term stresses the beauty of what he did for those who put their faith in him as they entered into his sheepfold that is described for us in verse 9. His goodness is seen in the fact that the last part of this verse says he gives his life for the sheep. Well, that verb gives in the Greek is tithesin, and it's in the present tense, and it's suggests that Jesus is speaking primarily of his entire life, not simply his death as sacrificial. He gave his whole entire life as a sacrifice and not just a part on the cross. His entire life was a living sacrifice. This is why the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or is your reasonable act of worship, that we give ourselves as a living sacrifice. What's so amazing about a living sacrifice opposed to a dead sacrifice? A living sacrifice can get on and off the altar. A dead sacrifice just lays there because it's dead. But we are to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. Why? Because Jesus set the example. His entire life was a sacrifice, not just a part on the cross. Look at verses 12 and 13. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Now, Jesus just told them that he was the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. And now he is contrasting himself with a hireling or a hired man. See, when the shepherds led their sheep to other areas to feed, when he was alone or not with other shepherds, when they needed to go into the village to conduct business or to buy supplies, they would hire someone to watch their sheep. He does not care for the sheep like the shepherd does. It is just a job to him. When a wolf comes to steal the sheep, he runs and leaves the sheep for the wolves to devour. Verse 13 says that the hireling flees in the face of danger. Why? Because he does not care about the sheep. He's only in it for the money. But the good shepherd would never desert the sheep in times of danger. And this is why he had a sling and a rod and a staff to ward off predators. Oh, he would willingly give his life for his sheep, like verse 11 describes. Let me ask you this. Are you a shepherd or a hireling? You said, what do you mean? Are you a shepherd or hireling of your family? Do you genuinely care about the people or children that are yours? Now, I know for you mothers, this is a no-brainer for you. But there are many of you men who are hirelings when it comes to your children. You don't shepherd them and love them. You are just there to provide a paycheck. And if you have children from another relationship or another marriage, you just send them money monthly or whenever she calls up and bugs you for something. And some of you are hirelings when it comes to the stepchildren in your life. You are a paycheck to them, a hireling of a father. You don't love them and nurture or care for them. You're a hireling instead of a shepherd. A shepherd gives his life for the sheep. A hireling flees as soon as danger comes. As soon as the stepchildren start to experience danger in their lives in school or during their teenage years, you, the hireling stepfather, is ready to run. Oh, God is speaking to some people today. Are you ready to run? Then you're a hireling and not a shepherd. Ladies, I keep saying these things. Stop dealing with these guys who don't want anything to do with your children. Nowadays, this is the time we live in. A guy, it's rare for a guy to find someone, or find a woman that don't have one, two, three, four kids. So you are a package deal. It's not just you. If you want her, it's her, and she comes with a package deal. It's like the buddy system in the military. She's a package deal. And then what happens is because of the absentee father in the homes today, he grew up with just mama. And guess what? He doesn't know how to be a father. He doesn't know how to be a husband because he didn't have an example to see. And what happens is when danger comes, he's out of there. And then you thinking because you belittle him, that will have him come back. See, you're not a man, you're a boy. Go run home to your mama. And all the time, as if that is going to make him come back. He's out of there. He don't have a clue how to be a father. He don't have a clue how to be a husband. And then he comes in to a ready-made family and a ready-made situation. And here's another thing, too. Many of the few that are out there that are willing to shepherd your children, you don't let them. These are my kids. You're not touching my kids. Kids better than Jesse James. Knowing they need some serious discipline and structure. But mama, you've been getting away with stuff with you. Now a man comes in who wants to shepherd and love on them and discipline them and nurture them. You don't want to let him. It's a mess out there today. It's a mess. And so what happens is, the guy becomes a hireling. He's just there for the paycheck. And he doesn't love them. He would like to, but you don't want to let him. I see this all the time. And then guys run and you belittle him as he's running and calling him names and trying to take his manhood away from him. I'm telling you, I see this stuff all the time, trying to embarrass him in public and all kind of stuff. The Bible says that a woman who calls a shame to her husband is like rottenness to his bones. Meaning that something inside of him dies when you embarrass him. You embarrass him to his friends. You embarrass him in front of his family. You embarrass him out in public. Getting all in his face and craziness. And I'm telling you, it is definitely some craziness that's out there. And God, it's nothing for him to fix. He's a good shepherd. He wants to shepherd us and he wants to show us how to do these things that we can't do. And men, you're here, you don't know how to be a father. You don't know how to be a husband. We got men's group. We have men's groups on Thursdays and Saturday mornings. We have fatherhood training and all kind of things. You know, you clueless. You grew up with your mama. Therefore, that means you'll be sensitive. Yeah, so he will be sensitive and caring, but he will be clueless on how to shepherd a home because he didn't see it growing up. And maybe he did see it. Maybe he saw a bad shepherd. And so there's some training. We have all these things available to help you with these things. And so Jesus continues to describe himself as the good shepherd in verse 14. That we will see God's will next week. Let me conclude with this. Jesus, the good shepherd, first told us that he is the door by which we are saved. Let me ask you this. Have you come through that door yet? He is the only door by which we enter into eternal life. Well, that's pretty narrow. Well, the Bible says narrow is the way that leads to life. The Bible does say that. And God's not trying to be, quote unquote, narrow. He's just trying to make it simple. He said, I'm just going to make one way to get to me. And that's through Jesus Christ. What about all those other Islam? And what about all those other, you know, Hinduism? And one way, Jesus Christ. I didn't make this up. I didn't make it up. He wanted one way to keep it simple. And the way we enter in through Jesus Christ. By first entering into the door of repentance. Repenting of our sin and believing that Jesus died on the cross for them. And if you do this, the Bible says you shall be saved. And all of the benefits of salvation will be yours. Finally, are you a shepherd or a hireling? Do you love the family God has given you? Or are you only in it to provide a paycheck? And you really don't want to do that. And this includes, oh, don't miss this one. This is a good one. This includes foster care. Some people only get into this for the money. Not because they want to shepherd or love on some children that so desperately need it. No, they're in it for the paycheck. And I feel sorry. These kids have been bounced around folks who are just, they're hirelings. And they're only in it for the money. Don't love them, mistreat them, and dog them out. It's a sad thing. Jesus said when he saw the people, he was moved with compassion because he saw them weary and bruised like sheep without a shepherd. And God is looking for some shepherds that's going to shepherd his people. And this is what he's calling us to do, shepherd the people he's given us oversight. If you're a single parent, shepherd those people. Stop, ladies. Stop saying, I'm mother and father. No, you're not. Stop it. You can only be mother. You can't be both. You can't be both. You just didn't have those kids by yourself. That shows you can't be both. You're not married. It was only one person I know that did it by themselves. You're not married. Therefore, it took two to get those kids there. Therefore, it takes two to raise them. And if you don't have that, hey, we got some folks here, some men that would love to just mentor these kids and stuff. Hey, we got a lot of stuff available, but you got to take advantage of them. You got to take advantage of these things. And so we need to search our hearts and let the Lord speak to us concerning these things that the Lord has made very clear to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word that you've given us. Lord, I just pray for those who are here who have never gone through the door of repentance. They've never really repented of their sin before you, a holy God. And I pray, God, that you would draw them to salvation to you. And Lord, I just pray that you have mercy upon us. Lord, help us. Teach us how to be shepherds over the precious people you have given us. Help us to love them and tend them and teach them and protect them. Teach us what it means to be a shepherd of a home. Dear God, we need you. We can't do it by ourselves. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us today by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.